megahertz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and IntelSat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is iranradio.ir. And now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
انسان را مطمئن می کند ذکر خدا ذکر الله تطمئن القلوب.
Be aware, the hearts find rest in Allah's remembrance.
Spring of truth.
الله يا الله سبحان الله الله يا الله والحمد لله الله ولا إله
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Dear listeners, welcome to another episode of Spring of Truth with me, Brother Yasir Ibrahim, the show where we try to learn, analyze and take lessons from the statements of Imam Khomeini, rahmatullah alayh. A very profound statement, very deep statement of the great mystic of our time, the enactor of Allah's mission in bringing about the Islamic revolution in Iran. So another one of the beautiful statements of Imam Khomeini, rahmatullah alayh, is this. Again, I mentioned this before, just to repeat it, because we are obviously discussing statements of the Imam that are theological in nature. Now, what I mean theological doesn't mean theology as in kalam. No, theological has anything to do with God and the purpose of creation, everything that is in that discussion of theology. So this statement of the Imam is this. The Imam, rahmatullah alayh, says, the entire purpose of the prophets converge on one word. So whatever the prophets, all prophets, so in this statement we say all prophets, whatever they did, regardless of the historical nature of that particular event, regardless of when they were, who they were with, the people that they were sent to, all of it, regardless, will come back to one word. And it's up to us to find how that is. So it's all connected. Whatever happened throughout the history of mankind, it is not a dull history. It is not an ancient history. It is a living history. Why? Because this word is living. So that particular purpose of all the prophets converge on one word, and that is the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ma'rifatullah.
Ya Rabbana salli ala Taha al-Nabi wa alihi sallallahu alayhi.
If everything in the universe belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in its entirety, all the prophets came with a message to people that they should know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in order then to worship Him properly. So therefore we say that if history is a dull thing, it is dead, it doesn't exist, then where do we see this lesson, this word? However, if history is alive, as we claim, some of the ulama claim, then we see that in the history of those prophets, the ma'rifah and the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is enlivened in us when we truly understand that historical event in context of it being a sign and a manifestation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is another very profound statement of Imam Khomeini rahmatullah. And he has many of these statements. Hopefully, inshallah, we will continue with these statements as we go along. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He makes us of those who truly understand and truly gain ma'rifatullah. Because true ma'rifah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is only from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Inshallah, until next time. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
In the limelight. Certain plans put forward at BRICS are inclusive and based on using modern technology, which will guarantee fair financial ties between countries. BRICS also dominates the global market when it comes to natural resources, providing more than 40% of global oil production and about 25% of global raw material exports. Regarding this issue, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Please stay tuned for more. Kayhan International wrote, While countries of the free world strengthen ties as part of their steady march towards peace, progress, and collective development under the umbrella of BRICS that will soon undertake the economies of the US-led neo-colonialist G7 group of exploitative states, the racist terrorist entity Israel has stepped up the Gaza genocide along with increasing killings of the people of Lebanon. The illegal Zionist entity's attempt to attack the Islamic Republic a couple of days ago with missiles that were successfully intercepted was a desperate move by the U.S. against Iran's sovereignty and territorial integrity following the Islamic Republic's admission to the BRICS as a full-fledged member. The Iranian president's warm welcome at the Kazan summit, presided over by Russia's President Vladimir Putin, coupled with the thaw between China and India, whose presidents decided for disengagement and détente at their joint border in Ladakh, has indeed scared Washington and thrown water on its plot to destabilize the two Asian giants, whose combined population is 2.8 million people. Interestingly, the Kazan meeting accepted 13 new countries as partners, taking the influence and size of the grouping of BRICS countries to greater levels. Over the next few years, the size of the bloc would exceed the economies of the group of seven G7 Western countries. The 13 nations that have become partners of the BRICS are Algeria, Belarus, Bolivia, Cuba, Indonesia, Kazakhstan, Malaysia, Nigeria, Thailand, Turkey, Uganda, Uzbekistan, and Vietnam. Over the next decade, member states would be acting independently from Western rules when it comes to financial issues. The proposed payment system in BRICS, which focuses on using local currencies, is a safe and non-political solution that allows the bloc's member states to do financial exchanges regardless of Western sanctions and unilateral decisions. Other plans put forward at BRICS are inclusive and based on using modern technology, which will guarantee fair financial ties between countries. BRICS also dominates the global market when it comes to natural resources, providing more than 40% of global oil production and about 25% of global raw material exports. These factors are indicative of the decline of the domineering policies of the U.S., and along with it, its accomplices in Europe as well as the illegal Zionist entity. This explains Israel's massacres in occupied Palestine, Lebanon, and Syria, as well as its suicidal attempt to attack Iran, which had duly warned of decisive retaliation. In the meantime, Global Times wrote, BRICS has always been great from the first summit. It is inherently a big idea, not just because it has big countries by size and population, but because of what the idea itself represents. A big shift in global imagination of what constitutes multipolarity. It has always been great because of its core agenda, development, not hegemony. BRICS is a strategic shift in the exercise of statecraft. BRICS introduced developmental statecraft as a counter to hegemonic statecraft, as exercised by the West. BRICS represents developmental statecraft in a sense that the big countries are joining forces to drive the global development agenda. This is a big deal for humanity. Countries endowed with populations, ideas, natural resources, talents, and even nuclear weapons are collaborating, not to oppress and dominate others, but to solve pressing problems of human development. That is the great shift that this greater BRICS represents. All the agendas and readouts from BRICS summits are about equitable development, not hegemony over smaller nations. They are about the people, not the vested interests of capital backed by the military-industrial complex. The demographic potential, raw material resources, infrastructure building needs, and low levels of wealth in many BRICS plus countries make the potential for economic development enormous, which will be helped by further integration within the group, as well as the rejection of the hegemonic rent imposed by Western control structures up to now. A necessary condition for success is the rejection of the neoliberal model based on the principle of private investor profit maximization in favor of attributing capital to social development, of which China is a great example. Hence, it is China's vision of a community with a shared future for mankind that fosters the basic philosophy of BRICS. Due to China's potential and continuous comprehensive development, China certainly plays a pivotal role in creating conditions for the development of weaker countries, which will, of course, be accompanied by various contradictions, but not of antagonistic nature.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except him, and he has enjoined kindness to parents.
Allah. for humanity.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. In the name of Allah, the All Compassionate, the All Merciful, and may great peace and blessing be upon Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam and his household. Assalamu alaikum, my dear brothers and sisters, and welcome back to the series of Talks for Humanity. I'm Hamza Azizi from IRIB English Radio. We were supposed to follow the instructions of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in His holy book to the human beings for their individual life when we are, even we are alone, we live individually. The way we have to behave individually. We talked about thinking, about knowledge, and about acts and efforts. The other issue that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in His holy book talks about, that it plays a very major role in the human being's life, is pure and impure things, or to avoid impurity. This is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala emphasizes in different occasions in his book. But for talking about pure and impure things or ways or acts or whatever, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala invents a new terminology. There are two terms in the holy book: Al-Khabith wa Tayyib. Al-Tayyib means pure. Al-Khabith means impure. And these two terms, they have very broad meaning. Not only they cover and they include the apparent purity and impurity, as we say in Ahkam, Tahir and Najis, pure and impure. Al-Khabith wa Tayyib covers them, but at the same time it covers other meanings as well. There are some spiritual impurity or spiritual purity. Those are also important to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So let's review the verses of the holy book to see how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about avoiding impurity. First of all, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in chapter Baqarah verse 222 says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ التَّوَّابِينَ وَيُحِبُّ الْمُتَطَهِّرِينَ. The word tahara, term tahara, almost equal to tayyib, means pure. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala likes the ones who seek forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and also He likes the people who seeks purity. Al-Mutatahirin, the ones who look forward being pure. In another occasion, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that if you avoid impurity, you would possibly catch felicity. Al-Falah, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, innama al-khamru. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forbidding some issues, some objects, like wine, like lottery, إِنَّمَا الْخَمْرُ, then He says, رَجْسٌ. Wine is a kind of impure object. رَجْسٌ. رَجْس also is equal with الْخَبِيث. فَاجْتَنِبُوا. So what is the outcome of avoiding that? Let's see what is this after the short break.
Dear listeners, you are listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, my dear audience. This is the series of talks for humanity. I'm Hamza Azizi from IRIB English Radio. I was talking with you about the Quranic issue, purity and impurity, to avoid impurity as one of the instructions that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala teaches to human beings for their individual life. I said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when talking about some haram issues like wine, he says that innama al-khamru rijsun. Wine is a kind of impure object. Fajtanibuh, avoid it. So if we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, okay, if I avoid it, what would happen? If I go for it, I mean for your command, if I obey, what would happen? لَعَلَّكُمْ تُفْلِحُونَ. You might catch felicity. So you might catch the eternal happiness. So it means that to avoid impurity is one of the elements that pave the way for felicity, for so-called salvation in this world and in the hereafter. That was in chapter Ma'idah, verse 90. Also in chapter Ma'idah, verse 100, a few verses after the one that I've recently read, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala touches a very significant point that is, I believe, is one of the guidelines for our modern life today. قُلْ لَا يَسْتَوِي الْخَبِيثُ وَالطَّيِّبُ. Do not think that, okay, pure things and impure things are not very different. You know, some people would say that, okay, you are so tough, you religious people are so tough, they are the same. So what is the difference between, for example, an animal which has been slaughtered based on the Islamic instruction and the other which is not? What is the difference between halal meat and haram meat? What is the difference? No difference. Only saying Bismillah and following a very few guidelines make a very big difference? No. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, no, they are very different. لا يستوي الخبيث والطيب ولو أعجبك كثرة الخبيث. Do not be impressed by the number of impure things, by the decorations, by the apparent beauty of the impure things. You see, if you go to a shop in which the impure and haram things are being sold, you might see different labels, different products from different companies, many types, many, many kinds, many brands. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, do not be impressed by that. It's impure. لَعَلَّكُمْ تُفْلِحُونَ. Again, you will reach the felicity. We'll continue this issue, inshallah, in the next episode. Have a good time. Walhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen.
صلى الله على محمد صلى الله على النبي صلى الله على محمد وعلى آل النبي صلى الله على محمد صلى الله على النبي صلى الله على محمد وعلى آل النبي.
If you're interested to know about history, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune in to IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website at iranradio.ir.
علم فقه از علوم شریفه اسلامی است.
فقه or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked among
پیغمبر اعظم نمونه.
The holy prophet of Islam is the example
of عمل انسان بعد از ایمان.
Self purification is the most significant fact.
امامت یک اصل زنده است در تاریخ اسلام.
Imamate is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
Allah, the All-Beneficent, the All-Merciful. Welcome to another episode of Ulama's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short speech by Ayatollah Mujtahidi Tehrani. Stay tuned.
قدم در سلام باشید همیشه برادرتون از شما بزرگتره نگو اون درس نخونده عربی.
Always take the lead in saying salam to someone. Being the first person to say salam in a greeting is the sign of humbleness. But if you avoid saying salam, that would be the sign of arrogance. Sometimes arrogance is towards Allah, for instance, in respects of worshipping idols. And sometimes arrogance is towards the prophets, like in the manner of Abu Jahl and Abu Lahab, whom behaved arrogantly and cruelly with the Holy Prophet Muhammad.
IRIB English Radio. Please follow our radio programs and podcasts on iranradio.ir.
دستم تکبر به بندگان خدا میکنم. بعد همش بده. هر چی تکبر بده تواضع در مقابلش خوبه.
And sometimes arrogance is towards the servants of Allah. All these three types are condemned in Islam. In contrast to arrogance, humbleness is admired in Islam. There is a famous poem in Persian which says, "Learn to be humble if you want to be given divine knowledge. Never a very high farming land will be given water to." When a farming land is watered, the high parts will not get watered. And there is also a tradition which says, if someone's knowledge is great, but his humbleness is not, he would be, day after day, going farther from Allah. Therefore, learn how to be humble if you want to be given divine knowledge.
¶¶
Thank you so much, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, for listening to this episode of Olama Speech, which was an English translation of a short speech by Ayatollah Mujtahidi Tehrani. Until next time, we leave you in Allah's care.
International Media Festival.
Part 2.
To become a journalist, you must have a passion to bring forth the truth. You must carry out vast investigations and do research non-stop almost every day. Today I'll be talking to a journalist who, through his fact-finding mission, has become an expert on Islamic jihadi groups. One of his quotes is this: "During my relentless pursuit of the truth, I've discovered that it has many faces, and each one of us will only believe his own definition of what truth is." This is SOAP, and I'm your host, Hassan Tavakol. Radwan Mortada was born in Libya in 1984 and moved to Lebanon in 1993. In 2007, he started his professional career as a journalist at Al Akhbar newspaper. Since then, he's worked as a journalist, documentary filmmaker, researcher, writer, executive producer, and assignment producer. In 2014, he founded Blue House Film, a production company based in Beirut, Lebanon. Radwan Mortaza, welcome to the program.
Thank you.
Let's move on to another topic, and that is the fact that you were born in Libya, if I'm correct, in 1984. Have you done any work related to Libya? Any documentaries, Libya. Any films? Or?
I feel nostalgic about Libya. I once made a study in the media outlets in Libya and examined its financiers and supporters, and I found that the UAE and Turkey significantly influenced them. Unfortunately, Libya won't be the same again. Libya is likely to be divided into at least three parts. Overall, I didn't make a documentary on Libya, and I just made this study. By the way, some of my relatives, including aunts and uncles, still reside there.
And that's it. I wanted to have your opinion on the fact that, what do you think, what befell Gaddafi during the Arab uprising, the Arab Spring, okay? How do you evaluate that situation and the fact that the NATO were involved and all that?
Muammar al-Gaddafi, with his green book and looks, was a supporter of the African Union and its potentials. But he was an unjust Arab leader. The Western Alliance decided to get rid of him within the framework of a plan drawn up for the entire region. It began with protests as part of the so-called the Soft Revolution. Later, protesters were armed, triggering division and civil war. We definitely opposed those who decided to destroy Libya, because their goal wasn't to remove Muammar al-Gaddafi from Libya, but to destroy and divide Libya and steal its wealth, especially as Muammar al-Gaddafi was abiding by their orders. Unfortunately, Libya isn't the same. Libya is torn by civil war amid the rise of al-Qaeda and extremist and Salafi jihadi groups. Consequently, I could oppose an unjust dictator, but at the same time, I'm against the destruction of the country and the killing of hundreds of thousands of people in the name of freedom and independence and under false slogans.
Yeah, so you recently wrote an article about the visit of a senior Hezbollah official to the UAE. How much can this affect the Israeli normalization project?
بك كتبت أنا زيارة.
At the time of the visit of Wafiq Safa, the head of Hezbollah's coordinating committee to the UAE, I wrote an article about this visit, noting that it was pre-planned and was declared at the request of the UAE. Personally, I view the UAE as a den of Israel's Mossad. Alongside Saudi Arabia, the UAE is leading the normalization train. Notably, the Israeli presence in the UAE does not exist in any other country. When a Hezbollah official visited the UAE, I was wondering whether the visit marked the start of a new stage between the movement and the UAE. However, the brief statement issued by Hezbollah at the end of the visit stressed that the visit focused on the issue of Lebanese detainees unjustly held in the Emirati prisons, including Sunnis, Shias, and Christians. Major General Abbas Ibrahim, the former General Director of the Security, was supposed to handle the issue, but the UAE was trying to turn over a new page with the movement in order to protect its interests in Yemen and to ensure the security of its embassy in case it decided to reopen its embassy in Lebanon. Nevertheless, the UAE can be a friend of Israel and Hezbollah at the same time. In 29 Mossad agents entered the UAE, which is known for its iron fist security measures, and assassinated Mahbub in an ambiguous way to the extent that Hamas initially announced he had died of an incurable disease. However, it was revealed 10 days later that he had been assassinated and the perpetrators of his murder were also identified. The situation in the UAE remains complex. There is also a conflict between Saudi Arabia and the UAE that could even escalate further in the future, as Saudi Arabia is trying to shift the focus from Dubai to Riyadh. To maintain its position, the UAE has introduced the Golden Visa in an attempt to attract actors and Arab stars, enticing them with high salaries and long-term residence visas with the aim of polishing its image in the world. But all those efforts go in vain when people see the massacres committed against Palestinian people in Gaza.
Now, a few years ago, you were sentenced to 30 months imprisonment for allegedly insulting the military in Lebanon. That was news. Tell us more about that, and how do such instances affected you and both affect press freedom?
When an explosion rocked Beirut port on August 4th, I was working on a report on nitrates present in the port. After reviewing the result of the investigation, I discovered that the negligence of military officers was the main cause of the incident, as they had allowed such hazardous chemicals to remain there for 7 years. Even if an attacker caused the explosion, or it was later revealed that Israel was behind this explosion, the army still bears responsibility for the presence of that large amount of nitrate in the port, as stipulated by the law. When I publicly expressed this view, the commander of the Lebanese army decided to prevent me from entering the military court and all military institutions. So I criticized the commander of the Lebanese army in an interview, saying he acted like a militia leader and violated the law. According to the law, he should have filed a lawsuit against me, and I would have respected the court's decision. The military courts and institutions are not his personal property to prevent me from entering them. He is just an employee and receives salary from taxes paid by the Lebanese people. In response, the commander deployed forces to besiege my home in Beirut and my workplace to arrest me forcibly. That sparked anger in the media, forcing him to retreat. Subsequently, the head of the Higher Judicial Council intervened and prevented the army from arresting me. Nevertheless, they proceeded to sue me in the military court. Remarkably, the last time a journalist was tried by a military court was 50 years ago, and that journalist was Hassan Twenni, one of the founders of Al-Nahar newspaper. Seeing the same military court sentencing a journalist to prison after 50 years highlights the bad refused to appear in the military court and asserted that I should be tried in the publications court for expressing my opinion. When I just expressed my opinion, they suppressed and intimidated me. Legislation absolutely poses a danger to journalists and prevents them from doing their job. Still, Lebanon stands at the forefront of Arab countries in terms of freedom of opinion and expression. And we as Lebanese journalists are still able to express our opinions. However, journalists should know how to lead the battle, even amidst authorities' attempts to silence us. If the journalist is assured that they are supporting the truth, then they should remain steadfast as they are carrying out their duty and saying the truth. By the way, journalism is my hobby, and I work as a journalist because of my passion. However, my source of income comes from television production and the production of documentaries and other work associated with the production company. Despite the challenges, I decided to work as a journalist because it satisfies me and helps me express my views. As Saeed Afreha aptly put it, journalism is the profession of looking for trouble.
That hasn't affected your following the truth?
No, at all.
Okay, let's move on to your main niche, your main strong point, which is making documentaries and films and all that. First of all, altogether, how many films have you made?
I've made at least 42 documentaries, and some of which were broadcast on Al Jazeera. I was the director of documentaries aired on Al Jazeera and producer of other documentaries made for other TV channels. Most of the films I produced were political and investigative, revealing special information and secret documents. Some of them focus on jihadist groups and corruption. This complex work requires time and follow-up. Currently, I'm working on a film named How to Become a Terrorist. It revolves around how people are brainwashed and persuaded to kill themselves and kill innocent people. I really do wish to make a number of documentaries on music, particularly the magnificent music in Iran. That would be good to make a documentary on that kind of music and its relation with the cultures of people, whether in Iran or the entire region. As the music taste of people depends on their class, such as a documentary could help improve the artistic taste of the audience. Furthermore, I'm also working on a documentary on the Israeli enemy's recruitment of spies and how the Israeli regime infiltrated into the Lebanese society to recruit agents, such as suspenseful films attract viewers. Actually, there's no demand for other genres or TV channels.
And is there a certain style you follow in your documentaries that makes your line of documentaries unique? In terms of production, in terms of directing, in terms of, you know, how you, you know, frame your...
I've made a series of films focusing on the political families in Lebanon, such as the Al-Jumbalat family and the Faragniya family. Recently, I made a film on Michel Aflaq, the founder of Al-Baath Party in Syria and Iraq. These documentaries serve as historical records. My style involves consistently exploring new topics and creating documentaries that reveal previously unseen content for the first time or figures appearing for the first time. That's why I was expanding my connections. Some accuse me of having ties with the security and intelligence apparatuses. But given that I'm working for Al-Akhbar professionally, for example, any journalist needs to record the interview or write down notes in order not to forget the information. But people like the officer, the judge, or the wanted individual feel scared when they see the journalist recording the interview. Therefore, I memorize their remarks in order not to scare them so they can provide me with the needed information. I also keep in contact with people and read between the lines to reach the truth.
We thank our guest Radwan Murtada from Lebanon for taking part in this program. Until another program, from me, Hassan Tavakoli, and the rest of the team here, it's goodbye.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Answering your doubts and questions, and questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Allah, who is Ar-Rahman, Allah, who is Al-Mannan.
La ilaha illallah.
Please send us your emails through our email, which is englishradio@irib.ir.
Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. We welcome to another episode of the program, Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. I'm Atta, the host of this program. Within the studio, we have Sheikh Danish to answer today's questions. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. Welcome to the show.
Assalamu alaikum, and thank you.
Okay, Sheikh Danish, for today's discussion, we want to talk about the main characteristics and the features of this world and dunya. Some people believe that their birth to this world is nothing but a disaster. I mean, from their viewpoints, whatever is in this world is a misery for them. You know, sad news, bad news, you know, everyday misfortunes are coming on the way. So they will ask that, why am I created to this world? So this is, of course, the negative, skeptic, we can say, pessimist viewpoint regarding this world and this dunya. But what's your answer as a scholar, as a religious scholar to such people? To give them a hint, a ray of hope to see the light in this world.
True. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Yes, an important question as to how we view the outer world. That is, as mu'mineen, as believers, what has God and what has the Holy Quran, the Rivayas, the A'imma alayhimus salam, what have they told us as to how we should view the physical world, the dunya, the world.
Okay.
And because if our viewpoint regarding this physical world, this dunya, is going to be correct, only then we can benefit from it in the way that has been recommended by the Holy Quran and the Imams, alayhimus salam, and the Rivayas. But if our entire viewpoint is negative or it's not correct, we will not be able to benefit from it in the manner that has been required from us. Right? So, regarding the concept of dunya in the Holy Quran and the Rivayas, we are told that this dunya is a place of transition.
Yes.
This is a place where you are going to perform good deeds, stay away from bad deeds, because you have a final destiny. That final destiny is our eternal life.
Mm-hmm.
And so, we are preparing for our final destiny. And unless we perform correctly in this dunya, we are not going to be able to benefit from the afterlife. And so, as Muslims, we are told not to be ascetic. That is, we are not supposed to stay away from everything in this dunya. But we have to take its blessings, its ni'mat, its material benefits. We have to benefit from them as well. As well as keep our goal towards akhirah.
Right.
That is when we say that Rabbana atina fid dunya hasana wa fil akhirati hasana.
Yes.
Wa qina adhaban nar. So we have this focus in this world as well. We want to benefit from its blessings and its ni'mat, as well as our final destination is the akhirah.
All right.
So we are not saying that stay away from all the material goods and all the material benefits and forget about this dunya. But also benefit from this material world, but always focus that you do not sacrifice your akhirah for this material world.
Yes.
So this is the entire message.
So you mean attachment to this dunya is absolutely... Yes. We can say unfavorable according to Islam, but using and benefiting according to your needs, because this is a blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on you, is also recommended in Islam. So that's right. Some people might say that, why not using the most and benefiting the most from this world? By a single sin, you are going to go to the hellfire. and you are not going to taste the sweetness of this world as much as possible. Why?
Again, this concept is, yes. We would disagree with someone who says that by a single sin you are going to go to the hellfire. God has given you, that is, you have before you a life of, let's say, 60, 70, 80, or 100 years at maximum.
All right.
And then for eternity, you are going to suffer in hellfire, right?
Right.
Or you have a life of trial and tribulation for 60, 70 years. You are going to taste goodness. You are going to benefit from this world, but also you have to remain within the bounds of religion.
Right.
You have to pray on time. You have to give zakah. You have to give sadaqat. You have to fast. You have to perform hajj. All of this is difficult on a person.
Yes.
But this difficulty is only for 60, 70, 80 years.
All right.
From the time a person becomes baligh.
Yes.
Right? After that, you have to perform certain deeds.
Yes.
And you have to control your life.
Mm-hmm.
And after that, if you do these things, God is going to give you an eternal life where you have no problems, no issues at all.
Right.
So any intelligent person will say that, okay, I am going to control myself in this world for 70 years, 80 years. It's not that I'm suffering for these 70 or 80 years all the time. Some days I have a good life. I have all the necessities that I need, but I have to control myself.
Right.
I have to keep myself within the bounds of religion. Right? So there are certain restrictions on a religious person.
Right.
He cannot see everything. He cannot talk everything. He cannot eat everything. Right? But the result is going to be eternal bliss for them.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs on IRIB English Radio. You can send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
Insha'Allah, insha'Allah, you'll find your way.
All right, let's get to... one of the major questions is that some people might have always this pessimist look at the world. I think this misunderstanding about the world is really the turning point in their viewpoints, I mean their perspective to the world. For a Muslim, this world is like a ladder, I mean it's like a bridge to the other world. It is not something to be finished, it is not something to be done. So when you have this in your mind at that time, attachment to this dunya will not work for you. I mean, vice versa. Detachment from this world will make you perfect, spiritually speaking, and you are going to use this world as a ladder for progress to the other world, to perfection. Am I right, Sheikh?
Right. Because the viewpoint that you mentioned is very important, that we see the eternal life as the real life,
yes,
which has been also mentioned in the verses of the Holy Quran. One of the verses of the Holy Quran says that kalla bal tuhibbuna al-ajila wa tadharuna al-akhira. All of their attention and all of their attachment for the disbelievers is for what is going to pass very quickly. Tuhibbuna al-ajila. They are attached to something that is going to be transient. Al-ajila. وَتَذَرُونَ الْآخِرَةِ. And they have forsaken the afterlife. And so God is trying to tell us that the real life is the life of the hereafter. In one of the hadiths of the of Imam Ali alayhi salam, we are told that رَحِمَ اللَّهُ إِمْرَعًا عَدَّ لِنَفْسِهِ وَاسْتَعَدَّ لِرَمْسِهِ وَعَلِمَ مِنْ أَيْنَ وَفِي أَيْنَ وَإِلَىٰ أَيْنَ. That God have mercy on a person who prepares himself, a'adda li nafse, wasta'adda li ramse. That is, he prepares his soul for what is going to come. He provides the necessary preconditions of his journey towards the afterlife. And he knows that where he is from, wa min ayn, wa fi ayn, wa ila ayn, where he is from, that he is from God, where he is right now, that he is in this material world, which is whose entire purpose is to take him to the next world. Wa ila ayn is the afterlife.
Yes.
So as intelligent people, we have to know our purpose in this world, that the difficulties of this world are transient.
Yes.
The actions that are going to benefit us in the afterlife are the actions that have been prescribed to us by God.
Also, the pleasures are transient. You know?
The pleasures transient as well.
That's
and
right.
So someone who has more pleasures in this world is not necessarily going to have more in the afterlife. But we also should not look at someone who is wealthy in this world and abhor them. God has given them this opportunity to do a service to humanity through their wealth. If God had given me wealth in this world,
right,
and I am going to utilize that wealth in building mosques, in building charities, in building hospitals, in educating others, this is going to be my zakhira for the afterlife. This is going to benefit me for the afterlife. So we should not abhor wealth as such. Wealth can be both good and bad.
That's right. And the mere attachment to this world makes some people not seeing the spiritual growth. And because they cannot reach the destination they look for, they commit suicide, unfortunately. Or, for example, they become depressed. I mean, harsh psychological traumas becomes exposed to them. And, you know, it's really, really, they themselves make the life a difficult one for themselves.
Yes.
This is because, of course, of this, we can say, hectic, fast-speed world that we are talking about nowadays. The people are after money, are after power, after this and that, all the beauties of the world and these decorations, embellishments, making them deviated from the right path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of reaching perfection, of why they have been born. I mean, this philosophical question of why I have been born to this world is really, really important.
Yes.
To be shaved in the mind. That's right.
We have this quality of this human beings that has been mentioned in the Holy Quran, which says that human beings in general are haris.
Yes.
Right?
They are greedy.
They are greedy.
Yes.
In one of the verses, it has been mentioned that we are haris. We have been created in a manner that we always desire the maximum.
For more. That's right.
Right? So if our viewpoint is correct, the only satisfaction that human beings are going to get is if we keep our goal as afterlife and God.
Yes.
Because God is the ultimate desire and the ultimate goal of humanity.
All right.
So if we keep our hairs towards the afterlife, we are going to outdo each other in performing good deeds, outdo each other in giving charity, outdo each other in doing ibadah and making ourselves better, which has been referred to in the hadith of Imam Ali.
Yes.
But if we have a misconception here that we have to get the maximum in this world,
all right,
and satisfy ourselves the maximum in this world, then you are going to see that those tyrants are going to be born, those oppressors are going to be born, who are going to oppress others in order to reach their goal of reaching that hirs in this world.
All right. Thank you very much, Sheikh Danish, for a nice elaboration regarding the characteristics of this dunya and why attachment to this dunya will deviate us from the right path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It was very kind of you.
Thank you.
And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. Please, for more information, visit our new website at iranradio.ir. To another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah. Inna fil jannati nahran min laban li aliyin wa husaynin wa hasan li aliyin wa husaynin wa hasan. إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن.